The sermon this evening is going to be taken from Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading verses 20 through 26. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 through 26. I want to particularly this evening, as I do preach, I want to address the children of the church. So I'm going to be talking to you, but I'm also going to be addressing the parents of those children, hopefully, and indeed everybody in the church, because we all have an interest in the things that Solomon is about to set before us. But before we read the Word of God, let's go to the God of the Word. Let's ask for His blessing. Please join me. Gracious God, we pray now, Lord, that You would be the one who opens up the Scriptures to our understanding. We pray that You would illuminate us inwardly, that You would lift the veil that obscures the meaning of these words, and that You would help us, O Lord, to apply them to ourselves. We don't merely wish to be hearers of Your Word, Lord. We know we need to be doers of it. And I pray for the children this evening in particular. Lord, as I address them, I pray that You would give them wisdom and insight, that You would give them ears to hear, that You wouldn't let them drift off and fall asleep or be carried away with thoughts. We know that the devil is very eager not to have these little ones hear Your Word. So we pray, Lord, that You would thwart him. He's always our elbow whenever the Word is being preached, and we are about to enter into spiritual warfare. So I pray, O Lord, that we would be putting on the full armor right now, and that we would be girding up our loins and getting ready for the fight, that we would be eager to hear, and that then we would commit these things to our hearts. Now, Lord, help me to open up these words. Help me to apply them correctly. And help us all to have open ears and ready hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 through 26. I remind you that this is the word of the Lord. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, kids, like I said, I wanted to talk to you, and I wanted to talk to you about a film I saw many, many years ago, which really struck me as a child. I used to love disaster movies, and in the 1970s, they brought out a host of disaster movies. Every 5 minutes, a plane was crashing, a skyrise was bursting into flame, or a ship was capsizing. And, of course, one of the most famous of the disaster movies that came out when I was a very young child in 1972 was a film called The Poseidon Adventure. In the Poseidon Adventure, there's this passenger ship, the Poseidon, and it is suddenly struck on its way from New York to Greece by a tidal wave, and the tidal wave capsizes the ship. Now, children, when a ship capsizes, that means it turns over entirely so that the bottom is suddenly sticking in the air and the top portion of the ship is now underwater. And while that may look cool, it's, of course, not much fun for the people who are inside the ship. If you could imagine a passenger ship turning over completely, you could imagine that suddenly all of the people who are on the top now find themselves underwater, a very dangerous situation. And so many people are killed when the ship initially capsizes, including a lot of the crew. And the survivors determine that they have to make their way now, because suddenly the top of the ship is under the water. Now they're going to have to make their way through the ship to the thinnest point of the hull. And one of the crew members tells them what the thinnest point of the ship's hull is, in the hopes that they will be able to break through and escape to the outside world. Now, unfortunately, everything, of course, in the ship, because it's capsized, is upside down. And they're actually climbing up towards the bottom of the ship. It's an interesting thing. So they begin that journey through the bowels of the ship, you know, walking on the ceilings and climbing up towards the bottom of the hull. And they make a lot of mistakes along the way. Several of them don't make it to the top. I'm not going to give away the ending if you haven't seen it, but one of the things becomes very, very clear in the movie. If they had been armed with a blueprint of the ship, or if they had had a member of the crew familiar with the interior of the ship, and then if they had gotten updated damage reports about where areas that were formerly safe have now become very dangerous, then it would have been, you know, it would have been a hard journey still to climb your way up through the interior of the ship, but it would have been a lot easier. Because for the most part, they're acting in the blind. They don't know what faces them, and they have all these dangers suddenly coming at them. They have to make the trip, therefore, blindly and hope that they make it. But you can imagine that if a crew member had come along and he had offered them all three items, and he had said, look, I have a blueprint of the ship. I know how to get through. I have damage reports that'll help you to get there. And I know this ship like the back of my hand, so follow me. Now, if the crew member had come along to them, they probably would have, you know, said, you know, thank you, Lord, for sending this person our way, and seized upon his offer and taken it gladly. And if we were watching the movie and at that point that person came up and made that offer and they said, nah, you know what, that's nice, but, you know, I think we prefer to make this dangerous climb in the darkened interior of an upside-down ship we're unfamiliar with, using our own instincts and making our own decisions along the way. Thanks very much, but we're gonna go this one alone, okay? I mean, we would have been watching, wouldn't we? We'd have said, that's crazy. That's crazy. This man has offered you his advice. He's offered you the plans of the ship. And so if they ignore him, and if he had, you know, still come along with them, and whenever they were about to make a wrong turn, he'd said, don't go that way, it's dangerous, don't go that way, go this way, it's safe. If they rolled their eyes and made fun of him, we would say, that's nutty behavior. You're putting your life at risk. And you'd probably conclude that they're going to get into serious trouble if they don't listen to that man who has the knowledge that they need, who has the insight into the way the ship works that'll keep them out of danger. And if they did get into danger, you might be tempted to say, watching it, well, that's what they deserved. They had all those opportunities. They had good advice. They had a knowledge of the interior of the ship, a way to get out, a way to safety. And yet they blew it. They said, we don't want that information. We don't need that help. We don't care about your wisdom. We're going our own way. We'd say, you know, those people were very foolish to make that decision. Wouldn't we say that? Yeah. Well, here's the thing, kids. You and I, although sometimes we don't realize it, we live in a world that has been turned upside down by sin. And our journey through it is difficult and dangerous. When the world was originally created, the world was not as dangerous as it is today. The animals didn't want to eat us. Labor wasn't difficult. We didn't have death looming around the corner. And we didn't have evil constantly seeking to take advantage of us. But today we do. The world has been turned upside down. And our journey through the world, therefore, is going to be difficult and dangerous. But here's the good news. There are people out there, children, with a lot of experience in the world. And they can give us updates about the dangers of navigating through the world. And better yet, these people have access to the Creator's blueprints. They have access also to His instructions about how to avoid danger. And they can give us good advice about how to make our journey through the upside-down world safely and successfully. And these people that I am talking about, get ready for it, they are called Christian parents. Okay? Believe it or not, those are the people who have the access to this knowledge. And the instructions that I've been talking about, the Creator's blueprint to this upside-down world, is to be found in this book, the Bible. But unfortunately, and this is the saddest part of all of this, there are countless children out there who refuse the advice of their parents. They don't listen to them. And as a result, the results are disastrous. They go the wrong way, and they won't come back. And they cause themselves injuries they wouldn't have to endure. And often they think they're going the right way. Often they think they're going upwards towards light and freedom, when in fact they are going downwards towards darkness and slavery. So Solomon, in the Proverbs, is constantly telling his children to listen to the godly advice of your parents. He says to children, he says, have open ears. And when your parents are giving you advice from the Bible, listen to that advice. Because he says their desire for you is good. Now, it may seem odd to you, but actually your parents don't wake up in the morning thinking, how can I make the life of my children more difficult? They don't wake up in the morning and say, how can I ruin their day? Actually, your parents, generally speaking, their desire for their kids is always that you would do well, is always that you would be heading in the right direction, that you would be growing in grace, for instance, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they try their hardest to keep you from danger, to keep you from sin, to keep you on the road of wisdom. You remember we've been talking as we've been going through Proverbs about the fact that there are really only two pathways here. There's the pathway of folly and the pathway of wisdom, the pathway of light and the pathway of darkness. And it's their desire that you would stay on that pathway of wisdom and guide you rightly. So what Proverbs tells you is listen to those parents. Listen to them, because they're going to give you advice that leads you safely up and home to heaven. And they're going to do their best to keep you off of the pathway that leads down to hell. And so Solomon not only tells us that you need to be listening to your parents, he also tells you that you may think that you're going the right way when you ignore what they have to say. And you may trust in it. But safety is not to be found in listening to your own ideas, your own counsel, your own directions. Safety is to be found in listening to the directions of your parents. And he warns later on in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. There's wisdom in listening to the good counsel of others and not going the way that your own deceitful heart leads you. So, don't forsake their law. Don't cast away their commandments. Don't take what they say to you, crumple it up, and throw it away. Instead, he says, keep what they say to you close to you. Keep the commandments of your parents within your hearts. That's what he wants you to do. Keep them with your whole heart. And that's what he means by bind them continually on your heart. Don't just listen and then ignore it, but rather get those things into you and get them down into your heart. Now, when it comes to advice, you are well served when you're listening to good advice, right? When you're listening to good counsel, when you have a good counselor who gives you good advice, the right thing to do is to listen to that counsel. When somebody gives you bad advice, should you listen to it? No. No, that's the kind of advice that you should cast away, that you shouldn't listen to. But you see here, when Solomon says, listen to the commandments of your parents, when he says, listen to the law of your mother, for instance, what he's doing is he's presuming that godly parents are going to give their children good advice. He assumes that they're going to give their children biblical advice, the best advice possible. And he says, that's the kind of advice that you need to be listening to. Because as parents, and you guys should know this, as parents, our responsibility is not to give our children our opinions. Our responsibility in this world is not to pass on to the children our preferences. Our responsibility is to give our children the Word of God, to raise them up in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. So when Solomon tells his children to bind their parents' advice to their hearts, he's actually hearkening back to instruction that God gave to parents back in Deuteronomy, the advice that he gave to us about what we should do with his words. Now, we remember that God is our father, and we need to listen to our father's advice and then pass it on as fathers ourselves to our children. Just as the Lord has given us his word, then we take the word of our father and we pass it on to our kids. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there we hear these words regarding the responsibilities of parents. We read, starting in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the famous Hebrew Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall, note this, listen. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, when the Lord talks about binding his word, he doesn't mean you shall write these verses down on a slip of paper, and then you shall put that slip of paper into a box, and then you shall take that box, and you shall bind it to your head, and you shall bind it to your arm with a leather strap. That's not what he was saying. And unfortunately, I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But unfortunately, many modern observant Jews do exactly that. They take boxes containing scripture called phylacteries or tefillin, and they bind the boxes to their arms, and they bind the box to their head. But that's not what God is saying. It's not going to help you to have those words physically bound to your arm and physically bound to your forehead if you don't have the word in your mind and the word animating your members, animating your arms, for instance. God's word should be something that you've gotten down. As we've gone through Proverbs, Solomon has made this point. God's word is something that you need to get into your heart. And then it needs to flow out into all the parts of your life. It needs to direct your thoughts. It needs to guide your hands, guide your actions. But he tells parents, it's my word that I want you to give to your children. I want you constantly to be teaching your children. He sets forth three principles in Deuteronomy 6 for parents when it comes to instructing their children. He says, first, you teach them. Note that, parents, especially you fathers, you teach them. All right? You shall teach them, not youth pastors. He doesn't say, parents, pick youth pastors to teach your children. He doesn't say, parents, hire teachers to teach your children. He says, you shall teach them. That's the first principle. We need to be the ones who are teaching our kids the principles of God's word. The second thing that Deuteronomy 6 tells us is it's not just once in a while. He doesn't say, you know, every now and then, it might be a good thing if you spoke about my word to your kids. How often does he say we should be talking to our children? All the time. When we wake up, when we're walking along the way, when we're sitting down, when we're getting ready to go to sleep, that's basically your entire day. You know what he basically says? He says, if you're awake, you know what you should be talking to your kids about? God, my commandments, the word. You should be constantly engaged in biblical conversation with your children. So when you sit with them during a meal, and they want to talk about Minecraft, turn the conversation to something else, something edifying. Talk about a current event and then give a Christian perspective. Ask them about their time at school, their struggles, their difficulties, and then pour biblical wisdom into that situation. Ask them about the state of their soul. How are they doing reading? What are they reading? Are they in God's word? How is their prayer life? Talk to them about these things. Open these things up and then pour biblical wisdom into it so that constantly, whenever you're speaking, your word is seasoned with the salt of the word. Spend your time doing that. And third principle, not just seize every moment, but also show them by your actions. One of the things that he said is, these words shall be bound between your eyes. They'll be in your mind. They'll be bound to your arm. They'll be directing your actions. They'll be on the doorpost. Do you remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, if Joshua had been a notorious sinner, that statement would have been, you know, accompanied by guffawing. Joshua, you're going to serve the Lord. Oh, good time. This is a good time to begin now, right? You know, tomorrow we're going to serve the Lord. No, Joshua was able to say that, and everybody took it deadly serious because they knew him to be a servant of the Lord. We want to be able to say to our children, follow me as I follow Christ, and not have them crack up. We want it to be something that they, my father followed the Lord. My mother followed the Lord. We want them to see in us the primary example of how to live a godly life. When they're choosing their future spouse, we want to actually have in their minds their mother, their father, and looking for those character qualities in that godly spouse that they saw in their own parents, that they saw in their own households. As they're organizing their households, we want them to be able to follow that plan that they saw unfolding in their own households. Regular family worship, regular devotions, godly conversation, godly conduct. And believe me, your children, I make this point all the time, will grow up to be who you are, not who you want them to be. They will see the patterns in your life and they will duplicate them. You know, it's funny, parents just don't see how closely their kids emulate them. But isn't it funny when you're watching children of other people, you see those people in that kid immediately, in their character traits, in the way that they walk, in the way that they speak, in the things that they like and the things that they don't like. Why is it sons end up supporting, you know, the Dallas Cowboys when they're in Fayetteville? Because dad likes the Dallas Cowboys and so on. They absorb our preferences. And note this, they absorb our priorities. If our priority is money, they'll make their priority money, trust me. If our priority is leisure, they'll make leisure their priority. But here's the wonderful promise. If we make our priority the Lord, and while we can't change our children's hearts, we can't flick a switch and make them into Christians, we would love to do that, but there are great and precious promises made to believers that if we train up a child in the way that they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. If we make our priority raising up our children in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord, then that's the way that they will go. And that's what we should be setting before them. So, that's only half the battle, though. Parents, we need to remember that. Our setting that example before them, our teaching them, and our constantly pouring out the word into them, that's only half the battle. It's just like when I preach. The other half of the battle is the hearing and the keeping part, and that's in the hands of our kids. And note that, children, if you won't hear the instruction of your parents, all the instruction in the world isn't going to help you. If it's simply bouncing off of your heads like BBs off a battleship, it's not going to help. If you won't hear your parents, it's going to be a disaster. But note this also, if you only hear what they say and then you immediately forget it, is it going to be of any help to you? If it goes in one ear and out the other, does that help at all? No, of course it doesn't. That was the way so many of the Jews heard Jesus Christ. They went and they heard him gladly, the way that Herod heard John the Baptist gladly. How much of what John the Baptist was saying, though, did Herod put into action? None of that. He didn't really keep any of that. So what you need to do is you need to hear what your parents have to say to you about God, and then you need to remember what they have to say to you about God, and then you have to apply what they say to you about God. And applying that means you have to live it out in your own lives. You have to live as a Christian in this upside-down world. Now, how will taking all of this in help you? It will help you as you live out your life. And we're going to take a look at an example of the way that Solomon says you'll be warned, you'll be aided, particularly when it comes to sexual temptation, dealing with the adulteress, dealing with the seductress, dealing with the person who would draw you astray into sexual sins. If you listen to your parents, you'll be ready for that. If you don't, you will not be ready for it. But how should we be constantly taking in that word? We should be absorbing it. We should be listening to it. We should be studying it. We should be then meditating on it, thinking about it. And parents, note this. We can't always be with our kids. We would love to always be with them, looking over their shoulder, giving them advice, but we can't do that. But God gives us wonderful, wonderful promises in His Word. He says that if we have taught our children, that word will stay with them. If we give them godly counsel, it will be something that is like a map leading them to heaven. Children, when your parents are giving you the Word of God, what they are really doing is like in the Poseidon Adventure, if they had been given a map of the interior of the ship, that is what your parents are doing. They're giving you a map that will lead us to heaven, that will guide you when you roam, as the Word puts it in verse 22. When you roam, they will lead you. That's the Word of God. When you sleep, you can lay down your head without fearing anything. Now, I've noticed that modern people hate the old child's prayer. They view it as kind of creepy. Now, I think you probably know the one I'm talking about. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And as Nick is pointing out, Metallica actually worked that into one of their songs in a very creepy way. And that's the way the world looks at it, creepily. But the fact is, there's good theology in there. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I pray that the Lord will watch over me while I'm sleeping. But if I should die, I pray that the Lord would take care of my soul. And if we're in Christ, He will. We have nothing to fear. We can lay down our heads fearing nothing. If we live, or if the Lord decides that it's time for Him to bring us home, we have nothing to fear. Psalm 127:2 has this wonderful, it's a very short segment of verse 2, but it's something that the unbeliever doesn't have. For so He gives His beloved sleep. To have the sleep of a clear conscience, to have sleep without fear of the unknown, fear of what's to come. The Word of God with us is a reminder that we have a protector and we have promises and we have nothing really to fear. Now, the Word of God also, when we lay down, it stays with us. When we sleep, it's there with us. And when we wake up, it becomes our counselor once again. It's talking to us throughout the day, as verse 22 puts it. And when you awake, they will speak with you. The Word of God will speak with you. They will constantly be our counselors throughout the day. And one of the things that we're being advised to do is to start the day with God's Word, thinking on God's Word. This is something that's come home to me more and more the older that I've gotten, that I really need to start the day with the Word of God, not with Facebook, not with email, not with all of the other distractions, but rather I need to start grounded in the Word of God. Charles Bridges said this. He said, "Take care that nothing hinders your early conversations with this faithful counselor before the world comes in. This is the best way to keep the world out. Happy is the mind to which the Word is an undivided companion." Start your day, kids, with Scripture. Make it your habit to go to the Word of God. And I hope your parents are helping you. We had a family visitation last night, and I was really pleased to hear the children were telling us that their parents were guiding them in the Word, were making sure that they were going into the Bible on a regular basis and setting up a pattern of Bible reading. That was a wonderful thing. They're beginning the day the right way. Because we need that. We need to start the day right. Also, we need to remember we live in a world darkened by sin. And the journey through that world is going to be difficult and it's going to be dangerous. And we need, when it's dark, what do we need, kids? You need a light. When it's dark, you need a light. How many of you can see in the dark? Okay. Everybody holding up your hand is a liar, okay? None of you can see in the dark unless you have night vision goggles on. How many of you have night vision goggles? I thought so. None of you. Okay. Yes, there are members of the congregation who have obtained these devices, but most of our children do not. So they need a light, do they not? You need a light to see in the darkness. And the thing that will guide us through the darkness of this present evil life is God's commandment. It's a lamp, and His law is a light. And that builds on that meditation of the psalmist. You remember he said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so the reproofs and the corrections that are given by the law will keep us in the right way. His lamp, that is His word, will guide us. And then as we hear reproofs, that is chastening from our parents, corrections telling us when we were wrong, if we take those to heart, that'll keep us in the way as well. When I'm making a mistake, when I'm about to make a wrong turn, my wife will often say, "You're going the wrong way. And what are you doing? You're going the wrong way." But often when I'm going the wrong way, she'll give me that gentle correction and I'll get back in the right way. Parents, we need to be doing that with our kids, correcting them when they go in the wrong way. And it will happen if those parents are giving us that godly word. So finally, Solomon says that if we have taken all of these things in, if we have had parents who have given us good counsel and guidance, it will be something that helps us not only as we're going towards heaven, but it'll be a help in keeping us out of the trouble that we can fall into in this world. And in particular, he says, take a look in Proverbs 6 again in verses 24 through 26, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. He's destroyed, he's bankrupted, he's impoverished. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Now, there are sins that men are particularly prone to. And one of them is, unfortunately, the sins that accompany sexual temptation. And we will inevitably fall into them if we don't have guidance to keep us out of them. There is no temptation like the temptation of the adulteress, the seductress, no temptation like these sexual sins to tear a man down. I've seen ministers in my lifetime destroyed by things like heresy. I've seen them destroyed by greed. But they are a tiny minority compared to the vast number of ministers I have seen brought down by lust and sexual sin. Yes. And the same is true of all men. Lust is the easiest trap that the devil can use to bring us down. And the men that I have found in my lifetime who are most susceptible to that are the untrained ones. The men who have not been given godly instruction, either because they didn't have a father to instruct them or because their father was not instructing them from the Word. As a result, when they run into the seductress, when they run into the adulteress, when they run into those sexual temptations, they listen to the smooth words. They are struck by the alluring look. They are captivated by the beauty. And the devil's not stupid. He knows he's going to get a lot more flies by honey than vinegar. So that's what he uses to draw men into his trap and to lead them away from the way of life. And note that when in Proverbs 6, 26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. When Solomon says that, he's talking about the fact that we will be taken out of the way of life. Don't fool yourself. No adulterer or man who goes after harlots is going to walk on the Lord's way to salvation. In fact, once he commits himself to that life, he's going to end up flying from Orthodox churches. He's going to end up turning away from the way of the Lord because it convicts him, because it tells him what's wrong, and he wants to go after that sin, that temptation. But it's not just men who are susceptible to this. Although this word is particularly aimed towards the sons, the daughters need to be aware as well. A pastor friend of mine, I've told this story before, told the very, very sad story of a young woman whom he had met at West Point. She had been in his Bible class at West Point. He was an officer in the Army. And she was an up-and-coming lieutenant, a very attractive and a very intelligent young woman. And when she graduated from West Point, she went on a tour of the Scheif headquarters of Belgium, isn't it? I think it is. Anyway, so she went on a tour of that, and she caught the eye of one of the generals there. And he said, I want her on my staff. And she went all glowing to my friend and said, I've been offered a position on the general's staff over at Scheif headquarters in Belgium. And he said, don't take it. Do everything you can to get out of it. And she said, what are you talking about? This is a wonderful career opportunity. He said, do you understand why he wants a newly minted second lieutenant? Do you understand? It's lust. He's lusting after you. Don't do it. Whatever you do, don't do that. But she, you know, saw it as a wonderful career opportunity. She went over to Belgium, and within a year, she was the general's mistress. Well, she left the church. She was no longer attending, obviously, Bible studies or anything like that. And he bumped into her in an airport. They passed. And he had just finished a women's conference, and he was dead tired. And, you know, they bumped, they had, you know, the small talk for a little while. And then she began to justify her decisions. She began to tell him how she had discovered nihilism and had been reading the words of Nietzsche, and how she had found great wisdom in what he was saying, and so on, and how she had turned away from Christianity and all of its, you know, its silly promises and things like that. And she realized that life was really about nothingness and so on. And finally, my friend got tired, and he said, "Look, just stop." He said, "I'm too tired to get into an apologetic argument with you about nihilism at this point in time. I've just been teaching for hours and hours and hours." He said, "Let me just leave you with one question. Which came first, the nihilism or the adultery?" And he walked away at that point. And he got a call a few days later, and it was her on the phone crying, saying, "You were right, it was the adultery." What had she done? She had made that terrible mistake, and then she had run for bad advice to Friedrich Nietzsche, a man who destroyed his own life, who ended in madness, the son of anybody know? Pastor. But a man who has been used by the devil to tear people down since that time with his own bad advice, because he had to justify his own bad actions and then created a justification for other bad actions. But when he spoke to her, he pointed out, what was she doing? She was running away from the truth and seeking solace in bad advice. Now, let me leave you just with this application, parents in particular. We have to be teaching our children the truth. And please understand, this isn't just an Old Testament principle, this is a New Testament principle. In Ephesians 6, when Paul is outlining the nature of the church, Ephesians is an extended discourse upon what the church is, how it's made up, how it was formed together, and so on. But he addresses all of the members of the family. And finally, in Ephesians 6:1, he gets to these statements. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's your responsibility, fathers. Under the New Testament, you are to be bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have no higher calling. Your job is not more important than this. Everything in your child's life will, in some sense, depend upon the way that they are raised, the way that you set them up, the way that you lead them. So, what do we need to be active in? We need to be active in bringing them under the means of grace. We need to be actively going to our own devotions and teaching them the value of daily devotions. We need to be engaging in family worship, and we need to be bringing our children to corporate worship on a regular basis and teaching them how to worship. We cannot simply fob off our responsibilities on a youth pastor and expect that all will be well. The world is far too dangerous and difficult for that to happen. And please understand, the world is not going to help you in the process of raising godly children. Quite the opposite. Anthony Salvaggio said this, commenting on the need of parents to give their children wise counsel. He wrote this, "For at least the last 100 years in the West, probably every generation of Christian parents has believed that the secular culture faced by their children is more corrupt than the one the parents faced when they were growing up. And on that point, probably every generation of parents has been right. Today, children interact with a uniquely wicked culture in ways that were unimaginable to most people even 20 years ago." I can testify to that. I'm sometimes amazed at how fast the world has progressed in evil just from the time when I was a pretty evil kid. But I'm an amateur compared to the world today. Salvaggio says, "The basic call of sin, however, never changes." And so the point is, the instruction, the way of dealing with sin never changes. It's always God's word. And we need to be setting that before our kids. Final application, this is to you, children. I started out speaking to you and of the importance of listening to the commandments and the law of your parents, both for your life here and now and your life eternally. And I want to leave you with some words from another pastor. His name is Jim Neuheiser. And he's addressing you directly. So listen up. He says this, "Children, recognize and admit the folly bound up in your own heart, and cooperate with your parents in the battle to build your character. Don't resist their discipline, but embrace it. A fool rejects..." You're not fools, are you? Hands up if you're a fool. Anybody want to be a fool? No. "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible." Don't harden your heart or fight discipline through arguing. He who hates reproof will die. You are like a diamond in the rough, and your parents are God's tools for shaping and refining you. Honor your parents by listening carefully to their teaching. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. That's your responsibility, kids. And my prayer is that you will follow that instruction. Let's go before the Lord our God now. God our Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word gives us such good advice. We pray that in this upside-down, sin-filled world, that our children would hear that godly advice. We pray that we would give it to them first and foremost, that we would be constantly leading them in the way of salvation, leading them to Christ, teaching them your word. But we pray that they would hear it and that they would apply it. May they grow up in the love, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. And help us, O Lord, to first have gotten those things into our own hearts before we seek to guide others. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.